The 116th Psalm, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Been hearing much lately about death, how it comes to young and old, and sobering thoughts of death. Our life here is so brief, so uncertain, sometimes so troublesome. And our view of death is so, so important. And this psalm is an expression of the psalmist's love for the Lord, his rest in the Lord, his glory, gratitude to the Lord. And it's summed up really in verse 3 of that hymn we sang, I will love thee in life and I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And the love for the Lord and how important that is in terms of life, more so in terms of death. Mention at the reading, this is a very personal psalm. More than 37 times he refers to himself, me, my, and I occurs again and again. It's about his personal relationship with the Lord. He's gone through a very trying personal experience, very trying time, when he felt overwhelmed, and he describes that quite graphically in the opening verses. And in this situation, he discovered afresh how much he meant to God, and more than that, how much God meant to him. And he's emerged out of this situation reaffirming his love to the Lord and resting in him. And those lovely words, return unto your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully. The Lord has been good to you. The Lord has been so good. Return to your rest. He's obviously been hit sideways. He's been in a state of turmoil, confusion. But now in and through this, he has found love for the Lord and the Lord's love for him. And he's at a brush with death, and that has refocused his mind on things eternal, on God. And just Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, that once wrote, one serious thought of death will do more good than 100 sermons. One serious thought of death. And that's what's happened to the psalmist. He's looked death in the face. And he's reassured in God. The God of his life will be there with him to the very end. And of course the greatest fact of life is the fact of death. As sure accepting the Lord comes as we are born, we will die. That's the great reality of our lives. That we are given but days, we are given but moments. That's what life is made up of. It's a life that is passing and passing all too quickly. And while there is a time to be born, we read in Scripture, there is a time to die. And yet for all of that, men and women live in denial, absolute denial of death. It's not something really thought through. It's not something really prepared for. It's not something they've ever really focused on. And there is a denial of death. And unless, of course, there's a visit to the doctor, or there's a loss of weight, loss of appetite, or so on. And then life all of a sudden changes. But people generally dismiss death quite lightly. It's put there to the back of their minds. It's a shadow they live under. We read of it in Hebrews about the fear of death. Those who were in lifetime bondage to the fear of death. It is the ultimate. It is there lurking behind the scenes of life. And it is the ultimate horror in the Word of God. And that's what's so wonderful about Scripture's approach to death. That there is a realism about death. You don't get what you find in many of the work of the poets, or the sentimental trash you get with the New Age movement, any of that. But death is presented as something alien. It's presented as something foreign. It is an imposter. It has broken in upon the beauty of God's creation, and death is not in the natural order of things. And there is that, therefore, which deep down within us protests regarding death. It is death that disrupts, it divides, it devastates. And we see that presented in the Word of God in all its awful reality. It is the ultimate horror. And in terms of death, we're so powerless. The successful businessman, the astute politician, the glamorous model, brilliant scientist, TV personality. What are they in the face of death? We're so powerless in the face of death. And there is that which does protest. The little Thomas, isn't it? Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rage at close of day. Rage against the dying of the night. It's a poem full of anger and full of protest and full of rage. There's no rest. There's no composure by way of death. You don't get anything of the sentiment that you find in this psalm. And yet we read here that death is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Saints, those that are dear to him, those that have been set apart by him, set apart unto him. For them, their death is precious. Now, of course, we treasure the saints. We love them dearly. We value them highly. And their death for us is grievous. It is grievous. There's a sense of loss when God takes one of our own from our midst. There is that. We could not say it is precious to us. It is something grievous. The loss can seem unbearable. And yet here in this verse we are looking at death not from the standpoint of time, of the standpoint of this world, of the standpoint of the deceased, those that are grieving, but from the standpoint of God. And it is God's estimate of a believer's death. It is how God himself views the believer's death. And that is something we should value. How does God see it? When a dear saint passes into glory, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. After all, we read how times they are in God's hands, and that it is God, it is him that he governs all things concerning us. We read, don't we, that in your book they were written, before as yet there was one of them, all the days that were, some translations are fashioned, others appointed for me, and appointed by God. And the believer's death is no accident, but a divine arrangement, divine appointment. And the time, the circumstances, all that accompanies the believer's death is of God. God is behind it all. And we read, don't we, in the Psalms that he watches over our going out and our coming in. All our movements, all the upheavals and changes of life, God superintends them all. And that being the case, surely the greatest movement of all out of this world into eternity is something superintended by God himself. So in what way then is the believer's death precious to God? Well, we must begin and say, first of all, that our persons are precious to him. Who we are, what we are, our unique individual personality is precious to God. We read in Scripture that he has set his love upon us in eternity. We are loved with an everlasting love. That even before we were born, even before we were in the womb, before time itself, we were there in the mind and the heart of God, as those near and dear to him. And Ephesians opens with the explosion of that. Those that he has loved, set his love upon from eternity. And we are to walk before him in love, that he has loved us. And he has demonstrated that on the cross. Greater love has more man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And then also, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and what sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here is the great demonstration of the love of God towards us. And how that has come out in different ways in Scripture. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so we are those that are loved, treasured, precious to God. We're referred to as his jewels in the Old Testament. We're referred to as his inheritance. We are referred to as his prized possession, as his choice people. And Peter himself goes to great lengths to establish how truly special we are to God. An elect nation, so on. Royal priesthood. And however precious believers are to us, they are far, far more precious to God. And however much we love them, long for them, pales into insignificance of the love and the longing of God for his people. Charles Wesley, I've got two volumes of Charles Wesley's journals. The originals were unaware as to be thrown out, and somebody retrieved them. Here's what they were. And I've never seen them since I bought them, and they are precious. And what's interesting is they were facing death so often. There was hardly a home that had not known a child die. And how did believers cope with this? How did they approach this? How did they handle death? It was such an awful, heart-rending reality to their lives. Listen to Charles Wesley at the loss of his child. God forbids his longest stay. God recalls his precious loan. God hath taken him away from my bosom to his own. Surely what he wills is best. Happy in his will I rest. See, there's not the rage of a Dylan Thomas there. There's not a protesting of a Dylan Thomas there. There is a resting in a God who calls his people to himself. And the greater reality of heaven and of glory. The problem so often, we only think in terms of this short and certain life. We can lose our sense of eternity. I forget the exact wording, but Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, came to know the Lord. And he was writing on one occasion about the immensity of space and of eternity. And in the light of that, the shortness of time and of his time. And he marvels, it is a wonder that I am here and not there. It's a wonder that I am even here, not there. That's the greater reality, is eternity. And Charles Wesley writes in that vein, the believers are precious to the Lord. Their persons are precious to him. We could go further and say that their welfare is precious to him. The God who has loved us and has made us. The God who on the cross is in the place of us. Is the God who is for us. For us. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Our eternal welfare, our eternal good. He is our Father. And I love the image one Purdon, I think it might have been Thomas Brooks, took this image of a father putting his children to bed at night. And he writes how that he might put a child early to bed. He can put another child to bed in the dark. He can put a child to bed that is weary and exhausted and tired and fractious. He can put a child to bed that is sick. And he can put a child to bed that is protesting all the way. But he's putting a child to bed. because our child will awaken to a new day, a new day. And it is like that with God. And some might be put to sleep early, and some might be put to sleep weary and exhausted from this troublesome world, and some might be put to bed in great pain, and some might be put protesting all the way. But it is our Heavenly Father, and we awaken to a new glorious day. And John Fletcher of Madley, he wrote, "I have had some views of death and what it is to die. Oh, to open my eyes from this disagreeable dream of life, to have all that prevents my seeing him in his supreme beauty swept aside at a stroke. Oh, how lovely is death when looked at in Jesus. Looked at in Jesus." And that's how he saw his life, this disagreeable dream of life. Born unto trouble, says Job, as the sparks fly upward. This life of heartache and pain, disappointment and hurt and loss. And God is concerned about our eternal welfare. And so to be taken out of this troublesome world, this dark world, we enter it with a cry, says one. We leave it with a sigh. Who can measure the heartache in between, all the tears shed? We are living in a fallen, corrupt world. Time short, so uncertain. Like a vapor, puff of smoke, blade of grass, weaver shuttle, passes all so quickly. Oh, the heartache, the hardships, the suffering, the deterioration of body. God is concerned about our eternal welfare, and our deaths are precious to him, to be done with this sin-ridden world and all its heartache. Blessed are the dead, we read, who die in the Lord, for they rest from their labours. This laborious life, it is laid down and they rest. And our Lord, of course, he wept at the graveside of Lazarus, enters into our grief, deep sense of loss. Although he is the resurrection and the life, but our deaths are precious to him. And he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. The former things will have passed away. They will be gone. And so our deaths are precious to him, because we are precious, our welfare and good is precious to him. We could say also that our company is precious to him. God delights in the company of his people. I'm sure this will be that which will rebuke us more than anything else in glory, that we fail to grasp how much he craved our company and had so much to share with us, and what we could have known of him while on earth. The lengths to which God had gone through his word and by his spirit, that we might walk hand in hand with him in sweet communion and fellowship. And we read, don't we, how the God of glory appeared to Abraham, made himself known, we were thinking the other week on the Monday evening, with Jacob, and God's mighty, gracious appearances to Jacob in Jacob's troublesome life. And you can go through scripture like that. He's a God who steps in to people's lives, makes himself known. John writes in his letter, we've been called into the fellowship of his Son. And he writes about the joys of fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Behold, says our Lord, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. The Lord delights in the company of his people. Delights, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Our Lord could say, he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Or in John 14:21, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, our abode with him. So the thought there is of God delighting to be with his people on earth, to know God's presence, Isn't it depicted there in the Old Testament with the pillar of fire, of smoke? There, the Shekinah glory. What is the tabernacle? It's the tent of meeting where God meets with his people. And a God who delights to meet with his people on earth. Oh, the joy of God in taking his people to himself in heaven, that they are with him there, that they are now in his company. What is death? It's but the returning home of a child of God. Hymnus says it is not death to die and leave this weary Lord amidst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. To be at home with God. And that is death. The body returns to the ground, the Spirit of God who gave it. In my Father's house, many mansions. Do not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How precious is the company of God's people to him. Now what is death but our returning home to him? Some of our girls just pop in and out of the house. They live, well, Ruth and Leah, not far. But when we lived in Tembe, and it was Easter or Christmas, and all the girls arrived, it was a great time. Children were home. We were home. For a brief time we were home. We were all together. And the laughter, the joy, the sense of just being together as a family. And the joy of heaven when God's people return home. So their company is precious to God. We could go further and say that their happiness is precious to him. God would have us happy, joyful, ever rejoicing in him. The command that is given again and again in Scripture to rejoice and to be joyful. And a joy that is in the Lord. The Lord does not want his children miserable. He doesn't want us miserable or wretched. He wants us to know the liberty and the freedom that belongs to the children of God. And in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It was C.S. Lewis who once wrote in his quest for God, he wrote, I wanted to find the place where all the beauty of the world came from. I wanted to find the place where all the beauty, the wonder of the world, where it came from. Well, of course, it comes from God. It's but a fragmented reflection of what is the intrinsic beauty and glory of God. And to be with God, Bruce Milne could write, oh, the crowning wonder of our experience in the heavenly realm will be our endless exploration of that unutterable beauty, majesty, love, peace, and joy, which is God. That will be our crowning glory of heaven, to be in his presence. God has so much to share with us. As his people, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared, he has in store for them that love him. And so the death of his saints is precious, precious to him. Precious also in that their glory is precious. Remember our Lord's prayer, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, my glory. The longing in the heart of the Saviour to make himself known in a way that is unrestricted, to make himself known in all his redemptive glory and splendor to his people. We know that when he shall return, isn't it? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We read that he shall come to be admired in his saints, not by his saints, but in his saints. We shall be partakers of what is the heavenly glory. And as man has fallen short of the glory of God, what is our restoration but a restoration of glory? And we read of the whole of creation longing, stretching forward for a glimpse of the magnificence and glory of the children of God. And what is death but laying aside a weary body and a life of tyranny and drudgery and indignity for glory, the glory of heaven and the glory of God? And how is the death of the believer depicted in Scripture by Paul in Corinthians 50? And it's like a seed that is sown in the ground. It's trampled on and left, and the winds come and howl and rains fall. But it is there, and in that seed somewhere there is a new life, a new splendor. There is new form, shape, beauty that's going to emerge in all its splendor. And Paul says, you have no concept at all of what a believer will be like on the morning of the resurrection, that what is sown a corruptible body will be raised incorruptible. What is sown mortal will be raised immortal. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will bear the image of the heavenly. We shall all, says Paul, be changed. And there is this glory, there is this looking forward to death being swallowed up in victory. And we have the words of Jesus to failing, feeble, aging John on Patmos. What did our Lord have to say to John? Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death. I am in complete control of death and all the circumstances of death. I am the resurrection and the life. You look to me. I have conquered all. I am all powerful in the realm of death. And that's where we rest, isn't it, as believers? Michael Faraday, the inventor, was once asked by a journalist that when it came to death, what of his speculations regarding death? And he shouted, speculations, I have none. I rest my soul on certainties. On certainties. And we have the certainty of God's word and God's promise of Christ's glorious resurrection. He has come and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we can sing, can't we? For yonder a light shines eternal, which spreads through the valley of gloom. Lord Jesus, resplendent and regal, drives fear far away from the tomb. And so we read, don't we, that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better. We are born with a cry and into a troublesome, wearied world, with so much potential for heartache and loss and pain. This is not heaven we've been born into. It's a cursed, fallen world. But death is better, because there is no more sorrow and there is no more pain. God will wipe away every tear of it, and all things will be new. within you. And what a glorious hope we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll sing a hymn as we come to the Lord's table. It's number 859, and it is that great hymn by Vernon Hyam. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. Number 859.